Acts chapter 5 in your Bibles today. Acts chapter 5, we see the result of great fear and respect that came upon the early church as God brought judgment and the death of two people. They made a plot to be fraudulent, to lie to the church about their giving, and the Lord took their lives as a result of it, and great fear came on the church. Verse 11, Acts chapter 5. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, we're amazed to read about this mass healing of sick folk and those possessed. We are amazed to hear of the judgment that came on these two individuals. Their lives were taken. And we see the result of God's people who fall on their face before you in reverential fear and respect for your power and your ability to do miraculous things. We see the faith of these people coming together and repenting of their sins, the great wonders and signs that were done. We pray for your church today, Lord, that we would not limit the working of the Spirit of God and the accomplishment of the power of God because of our lives. And we pray for your help to be the people that can have the power of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we see the result of the great fear and respect that came on the early church after Ananias and Sapphira were judged and died. And God did many signs and wonders in the early church. The people were assembled in one accord in Solomon's porch. Now Solomon's porch is like a portico of a building that is added within the temple. And it is near the eastern side. It is at the court of the Gentiles. And this became the meeting place of the early church, the site where they met together. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it was the site of the second sermon that was preached. In John 10:23, it was the place that Jesus spoke to the gathering of believers that met there. And now they're meeting there daily. And this is apparently a big enough area that they all could come together. And they could hear. No doubt there was some elevation in the porch, and the apostles could get on there and speak. They didn't have sound systems and all that sort of thing in that day. And with such a multitude of people, it took a great volume to get the message out there as they spoke. Now notice, first of all, a cleansed, holy church in one accord can accomplish much in verse number 12. The lack of holiness among God's people can hinder the work of God in the church. Partly this comes from a lack of understanding the purpose of the church. Today there are many denominations that have left the true purpose of the church. They have instead sought to build back up their dwindling numbers by accommodating people with anything and everything in society today. Once upon a time, the Salvation Army, when Mr. Booth was alive, was trying to reach others. And they put together these little bands and would go out near the bars and play music, and they would witness and give out the gospel, and they were known for trying to reach other people and help those who were down and out. But now today, they've become a society that simply is giving out money, giving out clothes, giving out a place to stay for the poor. And they're not known for the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of souls. They're known for being a charity that gives away things, that rings the bell out in front of Walmart at Christmas time to collect coins to use to people can come by there and get some clothes and maybe some emergency aid and that sort of thing. And a lot of these organizations submit for money from the government through United Way funding or other things of that nature. And when you take government money, my friends, you take government regulation. They tell you what you can do and what you can and what you can say and who you can. You cannot be restrictive with anybody. And the Salvation Army, like many denominations today, will take money from anybody to help anybody with any. The only restriction is how much you can get when you come to them for help. Other denominations and churches have become places of pop psychology, where there's a movie theater atmosphere and a rock and roll band to get everybody excited. And then they teach a little bit of pop culture society today on psychology of dealing with people and dealing with your own fears and your own problems. And they're not preaching the Bible any longer. Others have become a crusade for social change and political justice. Sadly, today the majority of the black churches have become places of preaching of politics rather than the preaching of the Word of God. And then there's that group of Reconstructionists in churches today who try to make America a Christian nation for the next generation to come along, and they leave off the purpose of the church to try to force everybody to become Christian in some way or another. This is what the 700 Club is all about, and the American Family Association and James Dobson and groups like this are building the kingdom here now. And my friends, the kingdom won't be here till Jesus Christ comes and rules and reigns. That's when it'll be righteousness and godliness. Some churches have become little Bible centers where they meet together and have a Bible study and do nothing for God. And some have lost their focus on missions and become social gatherings where they just get together for the entertainment things of life. Now, let me say to you that there may be some good in all those. It's good to help the poor. It's good to have fellowship. It's good to take the Word of God and apply it to today's problems that people have to help people to see the answers are in the Word of God. But if you get focused on that one issue and you get away from the preaching of the Word of God, then we've forgotten what the purpose of the church is all about. The purpose of the church is to equip and to edify believers and to evangelize the lost. We are to make disciples of all nations of people. That's the primary purpose of the church. And if we lose that, if we forget that, if we get away from that, then we may have the warning that Jesus gave to the churches of Revelation that if they did not repent of their sins and conform to what Christ told them to do, He would remove their candlestick. He would remove their light. He would remove their power. He would remove them from being a church. And a church without the power of God is nothing more than a social club today. Jesus said the purpose that He had was to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19, verse number 10. Now, these early apostles had great zeal in spreading the message of the gospel. They were very effective in reaching their friends and loved ones with the gospel, to come from teaching of the Jewish law to now believing that Jesus is the Messiah and that He rose from the dead, and they make that confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And these apostles are very effective in reaching multitudes are added to the church. And you got to remember, in that day and time, they didn't have a bus ministry. Maybe there's some rich Jew with a chariot that went out and picked up a couple of people. I don't know. But there were no bus ministries in that day. They didn't have air conditioning and padded pews and nice buildings and all of that sort of thing. They were standing out in the courtyard of the temple while the apostles preached. But what they had that the church doesn't have today, they had the power of God. And it brought conviction to people that the message was true and they should believe on Jesus and be saved. Fear and respect for God resulted in holiness and purity among the believers. Not this present-day attitude that we get from the majority of church people, and that is, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what you say. You should feel yourself lucky, preacher, that I even show up once in a while. and I give some money, so you got no right to say anything to me because I pay your salary. Hello. That is the attitude of a lot of Christianity today, that I'll put forth whatever effort I desire to, I'll live like I want, I'll dress like I want, I'll go where I want, and I'm offended if you say anything about it from the Scriptures. Is there any wonder we don't have the power of God anymore? Is there any wonder we can't pray and get our sick people healed? Is there any wonder we can't pray and get our lost people saved? Is there any wonder that people can visit the church and not get what they need from the Word of God? You know, when Pentecost happened, even with all this taking place, there were people that came to Jerusalem and left without knowing Christ as Savior. One in purpose was the Ethiopian eunuch. He'd been to Jerusalem, and now he was going back home to Ethiopia. And the Lord sent Philip to go out there to his chariot and tell him how to be saved. And he got saved. What did he get when he went to Jerusalem? He got a copy of the book of Isaiah. He was reading in the book of Isaiah, and Philip joined himself to him and took the passage and showed him Christ. And he believed and was saved and was baptized and went back to his people with the message of the gospel. Now, God wants to work through the church today, but the church collectively is no stronger or purer than the people who make it up. Paul had a fear in his own life. I mean, who could question the Apostle Paul as a Christian and an apostle of God? But Paul's fear was that after he preached to other people, he himself would become a castaway, that he could become disqualified in his service for Christ if he was hypocritical, if he didn't live the message, if he didn't discipline himself in the battle with sin. Christ warned the churches of Revelation about their power if they did not conform to His will. As Baptists, historically, no matter what any other denomination believes, as Baptists, historically, we have believed and preached always that you need to be saved to be a part of the church. Amen. That you must make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ and be properly baptized. Now listen to me. I love you. Getting sprinkled on the head somewhere wasn't baptism, friend. You just got wet. Baptism is the symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And to conform to a church that believes right and preaches right and does right, that's where you need to submit yourself to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I talked to a fellow one day who was with a company. He was putting windows in the building, and he worked for a company. He's telling me he was a member of a very liberal Baptist church in Charlotte. That church is no longer associated with the Southern Baptists. It wasn't that cooperative program. You know, they pulled out because of their liberality. And he said that, you know, his wife got to feeling like they were a part of the church there, but she got feeling like she needed to be baptized because she'd never been baptized. And so the pastor agreed to meet her at the church on a weeknight privately and baptize her so she wouldn't be embarrassed in any way in front of the people. And I said, brother, that's not baptism. Amen. He said, what do you mean it's not baptism? I said, baptism is a public declaration of your identification with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. The whole idea is for it to be public. It's for you to stand up and say, I believe on Jesus Christ, and be identified with Him, and to have some private ceremony where they baptize you for your convenience is a part of this attitude that too much of Christianity has in this day and time. As Baptists, we historically believe in a regenerate church membership, that it takes a confession of faith in Christ and the belief that you have a testimony for the Lord to become a part of the local church, and that your baptism is correct. And then we still have a church covenant and articles of faith that we expect people to read to be a member of the church. And the church covenant teaches us that we are to be saved and separated from sin. That we are in agreement that we will not be using alcohol and drugs and that sort of thing. That we'll have a testimony for Christ. Though we all know we are not perfect, that we are confessing we're going to do our best to live for God day by day to be a part of the church. Walk with God in fellowship. that we will have self-discipline as a Christian to seek to be Christ-like in our demeanor, our manner of life, our daily living. Too much of Christianity today, church is what you do on Sunday, and it has no effect on the rest of your life all week long. Some fellow, let's take, he belongs to a local Baptist church somewhere, and let's say on Monday he goes off to work, and through Monday through Friday he's a businessman. And then on Saturday he's a professional golfer. He thinks he is anyway, you know. Or he's a Bass Pro fisherman. Or he's a world-class hunter who kills 10 deer a year and has every tool that you can imagine to go along with it. Or on Friday night, he's a cowboy at the local bar somewhere. Or he's a playboy that's chasing women around on the weekend. Or he's a movie critic on Friday night that every week goes to see the latest R-rated movie so that he can judge whether it is meets his entertainment values or not. And then on Sunday, he's a Christian. He goes to church. No, 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 1,000 times no. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian 7 days a week and 24 hours a day. And it's our responsibility to live for Christ 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Knowing that we fail. Knowing that we're human and still have a battle with the flesh. Knowing that we're not perfect people. We're not to sit up here and sit down as a, you know, like people looking through their glasses at other people's life. We're not looking down our nose at anybody. We know that we're all just sinners that's been saved by the grace of God. And it takes the power of God to forgive us daily and cleanse us daily so that we might try our best to walk with God in a spiritual manner. But that's a lot different than today's Christianity. Everybody's got desires. Everybody's got plans. But a Christian says, no, it's not my life to plan like I want and do what I want without first saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is your desire for my life? What is your plan for me? And God has a plan for all of us. There is almost no church discipline today in churches. This was God discipline, not church discipline, that took place with Ananias and Sapphira. The church didn't vote to put them out of the church and God destroy them. God struck them dead right there within the assembly. And this brought fear on everybody. All the believers and the unbelievers. Some of the unbelievers separated themselves because of this. It put the fear of God in them. It would have me too. But today, drunkenness, the use of drugs, adultery, false doctrine, homosexuality, all of these things used to be sins that the church preached against. Now they're not only condoned, they're practiced by the preachers and the bishops and the denominational leadership of denominations today. Jesus taught not that we are to be detectives going around searching everybody's life, but when sin is clear and exposed, that God's people are to deal with it, and our goal is to restore those who are caught up in sin. But we cannot compromise with that and allow it to continue within the church. When we have the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us to search our hearts and to confess our sins. And one of the purpose in having the Lord's Supper is to remember His death till He comes, and also to cause us to take an inventory of ourselves and confess our sins to God and make sure our hearts are clean and right with the Lord. 1 Corinthians says if we would judge ourselves, then we wouldn't be judged. So it's important that we judge ourselves in self-discipline. You know you better than anybody else knows you, except God. He knows you better than you know yourself. And nothing's hidden from Him. Revivals. Preachers who preach powerful sermons. These are intended to help God's people confess sin, get everything right with the Lord, be a holy church so the power of God can work in the church, and then sinners can be converted and God's people can be edified. Draw close to God. Cleanse our heart and our hands, James 4:8 says. The purified, holy people were in one place, in one accord, in one mind and purpose. Because of the fear, they had respect for God and got everything right with the Lord, and they gathered together in obedience to God, and great things were accomplished. Secondly, another evidence and part of the holiness and purity of the church was the separation from the unbeliever. The unbelievers saw this happen. They separated themselves. They were in fear. They couldn't be a part of this. Do you know if this church is right with God and we've got the power of God in our lives? If we invite unsaved people to come to this church, the power of God will bring them under conviction so they can be saved, or they'll quit coming because of the conviction they received to know their life is not right with God. I've seen people grab hold of the pew in front of them and tremble because God was convicting them that they needed to be saved. Y'all all remember Nolan Tanner. Nolan Tanner came to this church for years, raised his hand to every invitation. He was lost and needed to be saved. But he just wouldn't get saved. He liked to drink vodka. I went up to the hospital to visit him one time. He was having surgery, and the doctor says, "Now we're going to bring you some vodka so you won't go into DTs or anything like you did the last time you were here in the hospital." Said it right in front of me. I knew he drank. I knew I'd been praying for him. His wife had told me he drank. I didn't know he was drank that much that he would, you know, go into some kind of physical problem because of not having it. And I didn't know a hospital would provide vodka for somebody who was a drinker so that they wouldn't go into DTs or anything while they're in the hospital. But you know what that did? It brought some conviction to him that it was said in front of the preacher. It was no time after that his mother died. And I put my arm around his shoulder at his mother's visitation and I said, "Nolan, you know what the best thing you could do for your mama would be is to get saved. Your mother would like to see you in heaven. She was a saved woman. And you need to be saved." It was only about a week or 2 weeks after that he came down the aisle. And I'm not sure, Bobby, did you deal with him? I don't remember for sure who dealt with him. You did, you think? Dealt with him, he was saved, he got baptized, became a member of the church, and he hardly ever missed a church service. He's in an assisted living in Gastonia right now. He loved this church, he loved me as a pastor. I didn't condemn him because of his sin. I identified with him as his sin. I had the same background myself before I got saved. But when God saved me, God changed me. And when God saved him, God changed him. God took the desire for it away from him. The power of God in the church will cause sinners to get under conviction. They'll either repent of their sins or they'll quit coming because they get under conviction when they go there. When I was under conviction, I didn't know what it was. I worked at Duke Power. I was a welder. Group of fellows were witnessing to me, and I'd stop and get me a beer on the way home, and I'd look and see if those fellows was out there in the parking lot before I'd go outside. Now, why'd I care? I'd stand up and tell you I'd do anything I wanted to, and nobody would tell me any different back in those days. I know I was an idiot, but that was a long time ago. It's before I learned better. Why did I do it? Because I was under conviction. It was bothering me for my sin to be exposed. About 2 weeks later, I got saved. And God changed my life. Now, I'm still a sinner that's just saved by the grace of God. And I'm far from being a perfect man. But by the grace of God, everything that's good about me is to His praise and glory and adoration. Now, some didn't associate with the church any longer. Fear of accountability. These two deaths caused them to make a choice to believe or get out. And it was also the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They had seen the evidence of the power of God. They'd seen the miracle of this man being saved who sat by the gate. They heard the testimony of the apostles. They knew also that there was an empty tomb back over there. And they paid the soldiers to lie and be false witnesses and all those things. They knew all of that. And yet they would not yield to faith. If we preach the Bible and live right and do right, the power of God can be here in this church. And folks can get saved. You know what? We're not getting enough people saved these days. It's hard to get unsaved people to come to church. Most of you have been saved for a while. You don't know very many unsaved people. You fellowship with Christian people. You might meet somebody occasionally. And of course, all of you don't live next door to the church here. And so if you work in Charlotte and you meet somebody from Charlotte, it would be hard to get them to come here to church probably. But if you could reach them for Christ, you may could, you know, advise them on the church to go to. Some of you work in Christian ministries. You work at Billy Graham Library. You work at BBN Radio. You know, you're not going to have a lot of potential of people to witness to who are lost that you work with. They have the chat, you know, room and calls, you know, to talk to lost people when they call in. But most of them don't live in Fort Mill to come here to this church. And a church with the power of God should be seeing people saved. The early church had multitudes saved, but they had multitudes of lost people all around them to reach. And they were already schooled in religion. They just needed to believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. People who are immoral and ungodly should not feel comfortable in church. But in today's denominations, they've stopped preaching the Bible and welcome anybody and everybody in because they want the numbers and they want the money. And they don't care what people's lifestyle is like. That should not set us up judgmentally. It should shut us up weeping over people who need to be saved. Too many churches have compromised. And they can no longer have the holiness of God and the power of God. And they don't restore sinners to a walk with God. They simply join them in their lifestyle. Number three. These early believers, apostles, the early church that met in one accord, the wonders and signs and power of God that took place, they did not become legalists with the Pharisees and their types of rules and regulations. By the time Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the Jewish leadership had taken 600 commandments and turned it into 2,000 laws of rules and regulations for the people to obey. And they strictly enforced these things on the people. Some of you saw in Afghanistan, the Taliban, the way they made the women dress, you couldn't even see their eyeballs out of what they had on. They looked like welders or sandblasters. They had those hoods on and that full-length stuff, and you couldn't see anything but their eyes. I don't know about you fellas, but I ain't marrying no woman I ain't seen nothing but her eyes, you know. I believe in morality, but that's going too far. And they actually had men with sticks as whips. They'd go through the street and look around for somebody to do something wrong, go over and smack them with the whip. You didn't wash your hands before you ate that. Whap, 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 you know. Give me that stick. I'll teach you something about religion, the grace of God and the mercy of God and the power of God. Well, that's not what we're to be. God doesn't expect you to go home today and start looking at everybody's life and finding fault with them and looking at sinners and saying, I don't have anything to do with them. No, we need to be their best friend. We need to pray for them. We need to give them the gospel. But we need to be careful that their sin does not affect us, that we don't start doing the things that they're doing. God knows we have a battle with the flesh and temptation. He knows we're human. He knows that we fail. That's why He wrote 1 John 1:9 for us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He wrote Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. In chapter 6, verse 6, it teaches us we should not serve sin. He wrote chapter 6 and verse number 12 that teaches us not to let sin rule over us. And he wrote 1 Corinthians 11:31 that teaches us that if we'll judge ourselves, then we won't be judged. Ananias and Sapphira, if they'd gotten a hold of that teaching before they did what they did, maybe they'd have stopped under conviction and would not have suffered the judgment that they felt. A holy church, a pure church, a church with people who are real and sincere and seek to live for God, can have the power of the Lord for people to be saved and things to be accomplished in answer to prayer. And that's what we're after. After to be real Christians who live for God and do our best. Recognize when we fail, we need to deal with it. We need to confess it. We need to be restored. And when we see others who are Christians who get into sin, our responsibility is to go to them and try to get them to restore and repair that before God. Jesus taught that the discipline among us should take place by first going to the person and try to get them to make it right with us and with God. And if they won't do that, then to take a witness back with us. And again, appeal to that person. And only after those two things have been done should we bring a matter before the church. For the church to discipline or put somebody out of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul dealt with the seriousness of adultery that was taking place within the church at Corinth. And how the church should have discipline in that matter so that God might restore the power in the church and that God might use the discipline in the life of those that are put out of the church to bring them back to repentance and fellowship. We believe when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians that he dealt with that in saying that one who's suffered enough should be restored to the fellowship of the church. That ought to always be our goal, not to sit in judgment of other people, but to help restore them for the cause of Christ. And we need the power of God. We need a holy church. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here today. We pray you'll help us to be real, be sincere, do our best to seek to live for you. And when we do sin, that we confess it and forsake it and seek to draw close to you and cleanse our hands and cleanse our hearts that Christ might be glorified and magnified in the church. Help us to be people that others would look at and say those people are Christians by the way they live. Help us to have that testimony, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.